Was born that the prophet Zechariah came onto the scene. He was a remarkable prophet in so many ways, and it's his words that serve as the basis of our lessons today, a lesson entitled Unstopping Blocked Ears. There are those individuals whose ears are stopped up. There are those individuals who, because of age, their ears are stopped up. But there are those individuals who, because they have no desire at all, just stop their ears from ever hearing anything that God says. The intent of our lesson today is to try to cause each of us to have first an understanding about why sometimes when we talk to others, we're not successful in touching their hearts and changing their lives. The other aspect of this lesson is to try to help each one of us to make sure that we unstop our ears when it comes to the matter of understanding the will of God. Let's look at this passage and look at it in three different ways. First of all, look at verse 9, where in verse 9 there is the affirmation, "Thus says the Lord." It's not our purpose in this lesson to look at all of the things that are pointed out in this. But because there are so many widows, I think there are 40-something widows in this very congregation. Take a moment to notice that almost every time God mentions widows in the Bible, He's concerned about other people taking care of them. And here's an illustration of that in this very passage where He says, "Do not oppress the widows or the fatherless." And those of you who are widows or who someday may become widows, you need to understand that while you are alone as far as having a husband, you're never alone because God's eyes are constantly over those of you who are widows, and you must never lose sight of it. But look at the passage itself. The Lord has spoken. And so the prophet Zechariah says, "This is what God says." But look at verse 11. In verse 11, there is the response of those individuals in Zechariah's day and the response of individuals today, and hopefully not our response, but it so easily could become that very response of those who, in spite of the fact that the Lord has spoken, they refuse to hear. They shrug their shoulders and they stop their ears so that they could not hear. In fact, the next verse says that they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord God of hosts has sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Imagine being at the foot of Mount Sinai and standing there and hearing the very voice of God as it echoed from the top of that mountain, and then to stand at the foot of that mountain and refuse to do what God said. Sometimes you may have looked at that story and you thought, "Well, I just cannot imagine how, having heard the words, 'Thou shalt not make any graven image,' those people immediately, within just a very short time, within 40 days, they've made that golden calf. How on earth could anybody know that and do that?" But it happens all the time, does it not? Think of the number of individuals who believe with all of their hearts that this is the Word of God. And they read the Word of God, and then whenever they read the Word of God, they're just like the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. They shrug their shoulders, they stop their ears, they make their hearts like an adamant stone and refuse to listen to what God says. Would you think also about how easy it is for us in our own lives to do that sort of thing? To sit in a Bible class, or to be reading our Bible, or to be listening to radio or television and the preaching that's going on there, or to sit in this very auditorium and hear the things that are being said, and knowing from the depths of our heart, this is what God said. And then just to stop ears and to say, "I don't want to have anything to do with it." I think in passing we need to look at verse 12. For verse 12 talks about the verbal inspiration of the Bible. The Bible says they made their hearts refusing to hear the law. That's the generic aspect of it. God gave the law. But the rest of that verse says, and the words, and look at the plural nature of that word, the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by His Spirit. What did the Lord send by His Spirit? He sent the law. What did the Lord send by His Spirit? He sent the very words. And these words sent by the Spirit came through those prophets prior to the time of Zechariah. Now the third aspect of that is found in the latter part of verse 12, where it says, thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. What's God's response when there are those individuals who know the will of God? What's His response when they hear and understand that the Lord has spoken, but they shrug their shoulders? They stop their ears. They make their hearts like flint. What is the Lord's response to that? And the answer is, His great wrath of the Lord of hosts came upon them. There's another verse in this, and that's the very next verse that talks about the practical application of that when He says that just as He had proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. You and I need to understand that we cannot spit in the face of God and ignore the Lord, and then at some trial time in our life, when there's some problem that comes into our life, we still have that same attitude of, I'm not going to do what God said, and we expect the Lord to hear us at a time like that. Verse 12 says, that the great wrath of God came against them. So we want today in this lesson to talk about unstopping those ears that have been blocked. And there are some 8 ways that we want to look at attitudes of heart that will ensure that our ears are open when the Lord speaks. Whether it's in a private Bible study or whatever, it's in a time when we're sitting in Bible classes together or sitting in this auditorium, we need to understand that there are some attitudes that every one of us need to have in order that our ears may not be stopped. In the first place, I suggest to you that we need to have a heart that is hungering for truth. Isn't that what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 talks about? When it said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Back away from this passage long enough and look at some of the things it implies. If you are blessed because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, what if you do not hunger and thirst for righteousness? The opposite of being blessed is being cursed. Whenever we read in that verse in Zechariah that the wrath of the Lord came, here is the God of heaven that says there is a curse upon that individual who does not hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's no news to you that we live in a time and an age in which there is a hungering and a thirsting after unrighteousness and ungodliness. When the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and says that is all there is in the world, that is in so many respects a description of the world in which we live. And that is not a desire for those things that are sacred and wonderful and good, but a disregard for that which is sacred. Live a life that hungers and thirsts to fulfill every fleshly desire that an individual might have. There's a second attitude. We need not only to be hungering for righteousness, we need to be wanting to do His will. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 17. Jesus said, if any man wills to do His will, any man wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Look at the promise the Lord has made to us. Whenever He says, if you want to do the will of God, you will be able to know what truth is. You see, the kind of attitude that we need to have whenever we open up this sacred book, the kind of attitude that we need to have when we sit and we study the book together, whenever privately we're looking at this book, whenever we're there hearing what God says. Here is an attitude that must be in our heart, and that is, I want to do what God says. It's easy to look at this passage and to only go as far into this passage to say, if any man wants to know his will, he shall know of the doctrine. But the passage is far, far deeper than just talking about a man wanting to know his will. It's a man wanting to do the will of God. When you and I come to the Word of God and we sit at the feet of those who are teaching the Word of God, we need to sit there hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we need to sit there saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, tell me. I want to do your will. Just tell me what you want me to do. Far too many times, there are Christians whose attitude toward Bible study is that I might know what a verse might mean, that I might know what this particular passage is talking about. While we need to know the will of the Lord, we need to understand that if we stop short of wanting to do His will, then we've missed what Bible study is all about. It's not to sit there and try to figure out the meaning of 666 or try to figure out the meaning of the rapture or what the unpardonable sin is. That's not what it's all about. The attitude that I need to have in my heart when I come into the very presence of God is, Lord, I want to know what you want me to do. And that's the very attitude that every one of us must have. There's a third attitude. And all of these attitudes are parallel in nature, but expressed in different ways. I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I need to want to do His will. And in the third place, I must be fair-minded. The old King James in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, had the word noble. The New King James says it this way. The people in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. You want to find God's will? You want to know what God wants you to do with your life? You want to be an acceptable servant of the Lord and be blessed because you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Then you got to be fair-minded to use the word that's used here. They were ready. They searched the Scriptures with all readiness of mind. Whenever it came time for them to sit in the presence of the study of the Word of God, they were there ready. Their minds were not focused on other things. They were attentive to the things that were there. They also were searching the Scriptures. They were individuals who understood the preciousness of this book. And they spent time looking through the things that were being said and measuring them by the Scriptures. And in the third place, they were individuals who respected the Scriptures. You and I need to have an appreciation that just as that individual who was handed the Ten Commandments when Moses came off the mountain and was given the tablets of stone, he held in his hands the very words of God. So every time that we pick up this sacred book, we hold in our hands just as readily those very same words of God. You want to find out what God wants you to do? Then whenever you come to the Scriptures, then you need to have an attitude toward the Scriptures, an attitude of respect toward the Scriptures. But there's a fourth attitude that is manifested. Not only should we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness and want to do His will and be fair-minded in searching the Scriptures, but we must be those individuals who tremble at the words of God. In Isaiah chapter 66, the Lord looked ahead through the prophet Isaiah and says, all these things my hands have made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. The Lord looks at all of the creation there is. But He says, I'm looking at one thing on this earth. While we may look at the grandeur of the creation of God, and we may look in admiration at the very creation of God around us, and stand in awe of the magnificence of those things that are on this earth, the Lord says, here's the one thing I'm looking at. Not at the magnificence of my creation. When I look out to the earth, here's the one that I'm looking for. I'm looking on that individual who has a poor heart, humble heart, a contrite heart, and he who trembles at my word. What an unbelievable attitude is manifested by that individual. Here's that individual to whom the Lord has spoken. Here is that individual who hears the word of God, but instead of stopping his ears, he's there trembling, because now out of awe and respect and thanksgiving that this great and marvelous God has now spoken to him, he's ready to obey. There are stories in the Bible that illustrate this. You recall in those first chapters of 1 Samuel how there was that young man who thought Eli, the old prophet, was calling him. Samuel ran to the old prophet, to the priest Eli, and said, "What do you want, Eli?" He'd heard a voice in the middle of the night that had said, "Samuel, Samuel." He rushed to Eli. "Lord," he said, "Eli, what do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." When the third time that same event happened, Eli said, "The next time you hear the voice of God, here's what you say. Speak, Lord, your servant hears." The whole concept of hearing is that I'm listening to obey. And if we want to unstop our ears, whenever we come into the presence, pardon me, of the Word of God, we need to tremble in obedience because God has spoken. And our heart's attitude needs to be like that of Samuel that says, "Speak, Lord, I'm ready to obey." In Acts chapter 9, we read the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. And there on that road, whenever the Lord had appeared to Saul, he falls to the earth and he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the very attitude that we need to have. When it comes to a time of Bible study, instead of trying to figure it out so that we might have some intellectual knowledge of some verse, we ought to study that passage by saying, what does this verse, what does it teach me that I need to do? I'm not just having an intellectual exercise. I'm not sitting in an auditorium on some Sunday morning service to try to have some intellectual stimulation of looking at some biblical truth and being amazed at how this verse and that verse intertwines and now how God put the Old Testament and the New Testament together and made it all so marvelous. The whole design of Bible study is to cause me to sit at the feet of God whenever His Word is opened before me with an attitude of, "I'm trembling, Lord. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it." But not only do I need to hunger for righteousness and long to do His will and be fair-minded and to tremble at His Word, but I need to have an open face when I come to the Word of God. The Old Testament, we read of that time whenever Moses came off that mountain and there was a veil that was placed over Moses' face because it was shining brighter than the sun. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul figuratively takes that same veil that was over Moses' face and places it over the faces of the Jews. And he says that whenever they read the Scriptures, they are so prejudiced toward Judaism that they cannot understand Christianity. And he says, now that veil can be removed in Christ. That attitude that they had whenever they read the Old Testament Scriptures, though they knew it was the Word of God, and though they were there looking at the Word of God, and maybe even trying to figure out what the Lord wanted them to do, There was a prejudice that was there. And that's why this passage talks about we all with unveiled faces come to the Word of God. We look into the mirror and we see what's in there. You see, the word prejudice is the word, the very basis of prejudging. And there's not anybody that's going to be able to find the Word of God and find the will of God for their life if they decide before they ever come to the Bible that's what they want the Bible to teach. You want to understand about religious division? Then understand how easy it is for one to come to the Bible to justify their own actions, or to justify the actions of one that they love, or to justify some disobedience to God, even though they may think, well, that verse does say this, but this one allows it. And they're so prejudiced. And the Bible says we cannot come to the Word of God with a prejudging stance in order to find the will of God. You take those moral issues that confront America and the moral issues that Christians have to deal with because we live in a world that is characterized by immorality. And how difficult it is sometimes for individuals to come to the Bible and say to the God of heaven, Lord, you just teach me about marriage and divorce. Lord, you just teach me about the kind of language that I ought to use. Lord, you teach me about the way that I as a Christian woman or a Christian man, teach me about the way that I should dress. Teach me about the attitude that I need to have toward the opposite sex. Teach me about how far is too far in the debate, in the dating scene. And instead of coming to the Word of God and trying to define from the Word of God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Instead of seeking what God's will is, there's a prejudice where I've already made up my mind ahead of time about the kind of language I'm going to wear, the kind of dress characterize me, the kind of lifestyle that I'm going to live. We'll never be able to find the truth if we don't come with an open face that says, Lord, I don't care what the answer is, just give me the answer and I'm ready to do it. I want to live by what you've said. But there's another aspect of an attitude that we need to have. We need not only to hunger for truth and long to do His will and to be fair-minded and searching and trembling at His Word and having open-face honesty. We need to be willing to let God's Holy Spirit change our hearts. Look at the rest of this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, with an unveiled face, we look into the mirror. And in this mirror, we see what Jesus is like. And as we look into this mirror and behold what Jesus is like, we ourselves are changed into that image, listen, by the Spirit of God. Sometimes individuals want the Holy Spirit of God to change them and to work in their hearts, and they'll ignore what the Bible says. And they're so easy for a man to subjectively let God's Spirit whisper something in his ear and then ignore what the Bible says. But you and I need to understand that God's Holy Spirit is trying to change our lives, trying to change this church. He's trying to change every one of us, but it'll never happen if we don't come to the Scriptures and say, Lord, you tell me what you want me to be and I'll do it. I'm trembling here. I'm honest. I'm listening to what you're saying. Lord, change my heart by your Spirit. But look again. In addition to these things already mentioned, we add a seventh one. And that is that we need to respond when we know what the Scripture says. In Luke chapter 8, there is that individual who has received the Word of God, but his heart is not open to the Word of God. And instead of his heart being open to the Word of God, the devil comes and snatches the Word of God out of his heart. fellow Christian, visitor? Do you know that very thing can happen in your life? Are you aware of the fact that if we do not respond when we know what truth is? Are you not aware that Satan himself is there to snatch that truth, to snatch that desire out of our hearts? And that's exactly what this says. Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. And the counterpart of that is, command and I will obey. That's the responsiveness that we need to have in these matters. But look again at these seven and add an eighth one to it. We need to hunger for righteousness. We need to want to do His will. We need to be fair-minded and searching the Scriptures. We need to tremble at His words. We need with open face honesty to come to the Scriptures. We need to say to the Holy Spirit of God, God, change me. Make me to be a better person. And finally, we need to have above every other thing a love for truth. This expression, love for truth, is a summation really of all of these. Why does a man hunger for righteousness? Because he loves the truth. Why does he want to do the will of God? Because he loves the truth. And all of these items that are here are all tied directly to the matter of loving truth. But you know what happens if you don't love the truth? It's not that the devil simply takes the Word of God out of our hearts. God Himself responds to unresponsive hearts. The devil is there to snatch the Scriptures. But you know what God will do? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that talks about the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There it is. Salvation comes from loving truth that we might be saved. But if I don't love the truth for this cause, because I do not love the truth, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned. You hear that? If I don't love truth, God not only has created the world in such a way that Satan will remove truth from me, but that God Himself will cause me to be strongly deluded. Not just deluded in a superficial way, but the very depths of my soul, I'm strongly deluded, believing I'm doing right when I'm doing wrong. I'm deluded. I'm strongly deluded, and God has caused it to happen. Why? Because I didn't love righteousness. Because I didn't hunger and thirst after. Because I did not long to do His will. Because I did not seek to be responsive to His will and to say to the Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. To openly and honestly come to the very presence of the Word of God and be changed into the image of Jesus. God will cause me to think that I'm all right, even though I'm all wrong. Do you know how easy that is to happen in the religious world? But do you know how easy that is to happen in the life of a Christian? I'm all right in what I'm doing. And the only assurance that I have, that conviction that I have that I'm all right in what I'm doing, is whether I love truth or not. How do you know if you love truth? The way you know if you love truth is when you know what truth is. Do you respond to it? When you know what God's will is, do you do something about it? That's the visible measure of whether I love truth or not. You and I need to understand that on that day of judgment we may have thought that we were all right when we really had no love of truth. The love of truth is where it all starts. And so we close this lesson by talking about God's plan of salvation to that individual who's lost. He needs to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a truth of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, if you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. If you know you need to repent and you haven't repented, then you need to do that. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. You need to understand that you must confess your faith in Jesus. For the Bible says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father. Matthew 10, 32. And then I must be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of my sins, baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And when I do these things, then I'm saved. But the whole point of today's lesson is to encourage individuals who haven't done these things to do them. But because so many of you have already done these things, to cause all of you, all of those of you who have already obeyed the gospel, to examine your heart and see if you need to be faithful unto death. That's what Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says. If there are changes that you know you need to make in your life and you haven't made them, then won't you make those changes and let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.